Let's pray as we open God's Word together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank You that before we loved You, You loved us and sought us and purchased us through the blood of Your own Son. And now, Lord, we offer You this time. We ask that the bread of heaven would be broken by Your Spirit to each one of our hearts. We pray that You would take full control of this service and that You would lead us to Jesus. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're studying together about something that we've all been seeing splashed all over the news. And that is mass shootings and the root of gun violence. And how could that not catch our attention? Because as Christians, we value life. And our hearts ache and sorrow with each family that has been affected by this senseless violence. We watched in horror a few weeks ago as the elementary school in Texas became a target. And when things like this happen, whether you're a Christian or not, you begin to ask questions. Lots of questions. Questions like, why did this happen? Who is to blame? How can we prevent these things from happening again? Perhaps we begin to wonder when we see churches, outdoor events, and parades becoming targets, how can I find safety as our world becomes a more violent place to live? What's the answer? I want you to know that the world is wrestling with these questions. The Supreme Court, the highest court in the land, is wrestling with these questions. And long before these questions hit our planet, this nation, our courts, God provided the answer. I want you to know that there is no question, no problem, no issue that faces our land or us individually that God has not already foreseen and given the answer to meet those very questions that plague us. Jesus told Christians long ago that violence and wickedness would increase as men's hearts would grow cold in the last days. Matthew 24, verses 12 through 13, in a sequence of signs that we should look for to let us know that the coming of Jesus is near, Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall what? Wax cold. And then he says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Meaning, there will be Christians who will live through perilous times at the end of time. But God has already provided what you and I need to stand through these times. To stand with unspotted characters. To stand with clear conscience. To stand fearlessly and boldly when the world is shaking in fear. Jesus said it, that as we draw closer to the end, the hearts of men would become colder and colder, and the condition of our world would rapidly return to how it was during the days of Noah. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. So what was it like in the days of Noah? You just turn back to Genesis. We don't have to guess. The Bible tells us, Genesis 6, starting in verse 11, says the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with what? With violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. What was it like during the time of Noah? Notice, before there were atomic bombs, before there was automatic and semi-automatic rifles, before there were muskets shooting little balls of lead, before all of the gun violence we see today, violence and bloodshed existed. And then Jesus said, just as it was right before the flood, where men were killing one another senselessly, so it will be at the end of time before the Son of Man comes. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 6. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So it was before the flood, and the world is going to return to this condition. Violence and a blatant disregard for human life will once again take possession of the inhabitants of the earth. And when Jesus said iniquity shall abound at the end of time, that word iniquity can be translated as lawlessness. We're talking not only of breaking the commandment of thou shalt not murder, but of breaking all of the commandments of God. This is the condition before the flood. This is the condition at the end of the earth. Lawlessness will abound. Or because men and women let go of God's law and God's requirements, the product will be a cold heart. And the product of a cold heart is increased violence and increased sin. Patriarchs and Prophets has this to say, page 91. She says, this is the antediluvians, the men and women before the flood, they sought only to gratify the desires of their own proud hearts and reveled in scenes of pleasure and wickedness. Not desiring to retain God in their knowledge, they soon came to deny his existence. We're going to finish this quote, but before, I just want to mention, oftentimes, a person is an atheist not because there's no evidence for the existence of God, but they choose to be an atheist running from a guilty conscience. Because if there is a God, then there are standards. And if there are standards, there someday will be a judgment. And if there is a judgment, then someday I have to stand in that judgment. And if I want there to not stand in that judgment, I have to go all the way back to the beginning and say, there is no God, and if there is no God, then there is no standard. And if there is no standard, then I cannot be judged. And if I am not judged, then I can live however I want to live. It is a heart that desires to do their own thing that puts God out of their knowledge. Notice it says, men put God out of their knowledge and worship the creature of their own imagination. And as a result, they became more and more debased. God had given men his commandments as a rule of life, but his law was transgressed. And every conceivable sin was the result. The wickedness of men was open and daring. Justice was trampled in the dust. And the crisis of the oppressed reached unto heaven. So I want you to notice that that wickedness is a result of abandoning God, leaving him out. even going so far as denying his existence and certainly denying his laws. Now, why does this produce coldness of heart? Why does it produce violence? Why does moving away from the Lord, not having the Lord in your life, produce this? Because when we abandon God, when we choose to leave him out of our decisions and begin relying upon self or others, we lose our moral standard. If God isn't in your life, you lose your moral standard. Like it or not, God and his word, the Bible, act as a moral compass for this nation. And when you throw the GPS out the window, the only thing left to guide you is your own internal desires and opinions. And our naturally sinful hearts will by nature guide us towards lawless living. So you become cold. And by the way, you don't have to be an atheist to have a cold heart. It's important for us to realize as Christians that the less we depend upon the Lord, the more, even unconscious to ourselves, we begin traveling down the road of coldness. 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 Until our heart is as cold as the heart of somebody in the world. Think about it with me. Isn't it easy for a Christian to let go of God for a day? And once you let him go that day and say, you know what, I'm too busy, I've got to just carry things on, I've got to keep this train moving, I've got to just do what I got to do, and I don't have time for the Lord, I'll make it up tomorrow. I'll do double worship, morning worship tomorrow. Or we let him go for a week and we say, it's okay, Lord, I'm going to spend all Sabbath with you. I'll make it up. But the problem is that your heart grows cold when you step away from the source of heat. And like a burning ember separated from the fire, gradually the pulsing heat dies down until there's no longer fire. And our own hearts grow cold. Yeah, we can point out there and say, they're cold. Just know that you and I are also in danger of growing cold. And once you grow cold, friends, once Christ is not burning in your heart and in your life, you will do things you never imagined that you as a Christian would do. You will watch things that you never imagined you as a Christian would watch. You will say things that you never dreamed you would say to the ones you love as a Christian. When you are separated from Christ, it doesn't matter what label you have. You cannot be like Christ. Jesus says, unless you're connected to the vine, you can't bear fruit in your life. And friends, you can be disconnected from the vine and still wear a suit and tie and come to church and go to your small group Bible study and have all the right motions in place and yet be working the works of Satan in your life. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. These are the fruits that grow on a tree that is destined to be burned. And if we see these fruits in our life, we're not connected to the right vine. Now, here's the question, and we know that prior to the flood, the antediluvian world, that's the people living before the flood, were leaving their faith in God. Ellen White says they denied his existence. We know that they were abandoning God's law, but what about today? When we look out over the landscape of America, is faith in God increasing or decreasing? Recent German study involving 5,000 participants just came out, revealing that the trend of faith as a result of the pandemic, so they say, at the beginning of the study, which was about the beginning of the pandemic, June 2020, 3% of people in the study said that they were struggling with their faith in God. 3%. By November 2021, same group of people, 21% said they were struggling with their faith in God. Their faith in God had decreased. Now, the study said it was a result of the pandemic. The pandemic caused a decrease in faith in God. But a crisis does not produce faithlessness. It reveals faithlessness. The pandemic did not produce a lack of faith in God. It revealed a lack of faith in God. In fact, whenever we go through struggle, and we all struggle with our walk with God at times, but when you struggle, you are faced with a choice. Do I hold to God more firmly and, like Jacob, say, I will not let you go unless you bless me? Or do I allow the pressure of life to influence my choice to let go of God, blame God, or become indifferent to God? It's true. In a storm, some trees will fall. But the same wind that causes some trees to fall will cause others to grow deeper roots. The pandemic did not create faithlessness in our nation. It only revealed the cancer. It uncovered faithlessness that already existed in our nation. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 7 tells us, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And then verse 7 says, that the trial of your what? Of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What is Peter saying? He's saying, when you go through trials, that's not the time to start saying, Lord, give me faith. Faith is built before the trials, and then it is revealed in the trials. When you go through times of conflict, when you go through times where you feel that your own spiritual walk is being stretched, God is giving you a gift, friends. And that's why the Bible says rejoice when you go through tribulations, because you are being given a gift. You know what that gift is? You are being given the gift of heavenly eyesight. It is salve that is put on your eyes so that you can see. Well, what, Lord, do I need to see? You need to see your true condition. Lord, what is my true condition? Oh, the trials will reveal it. The pressures that you go through, this, how you choose to react to the stress that presses upon you, what you choose to say or not say during those moments is God's gift to you so that you can see what really lies at the root of your heart. And why would the Lord do that to us? I know it's hard to say, but He reveals the problems in our life and our true condition because He loves us. And because He would that you and I would not be lost. And because we need to recognize our true condition if we're going to come to our true Savior. There's a problem. It's a problem we all share. It's a heart problem. Trials and difficult times don't produce a godless people. The storm will only reveal the depth of the roots. And if the roots are shallow, the tree will fall. The pandemic did not produce character, it revealed character. And the character that was revealed in our nation is a nation and really a world that is returned in character to the time of Noah. Gun violence in our world reveals a population that step by step has been removing God from their lives. And we are seeing the cold results of what a godless society begins to look like. A life that is departing from God and moving towards sin and violence. We look at mass shootings as Christians and we look at the Bible and we realize as a group the problem, the real problem, the foundational problem that leads to violence through guns or any other means is a heart problem. Consider with me the first act of violence in the Bible, the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, and it says, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Did he bring an offering? Did he bring it to the Lord? But he mingled self with that offering. He did not bring the offering that God required. Instead, he wanted to bring what he had produced. And Abel also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now why was Cain angry? God would not bless his methods. And why was he angry at Abel? Because God blessed and recognized the methods of Abel. What was the path to healing and restoration? Humility, confession, and obedience. What was the path to destruction? Pride, an unwillingness to give up his methods, and a desire to carry his will forward. Now notice what God says to Cain about a root which was growing in his heart. In Genesis 4, verses 6 through 7, it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth?" Why are you angry, Cain? "And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." Which door is this? Which door? Door to your heart. "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." By the way, you find sin lying at the door in Genesis, and Jesus knocking at the door in Revelation. And you can open the door to either one. The Bible then says that Cain goes out from the presence of the Lord and kills his brother Abel in the field. If Cain had a gun, he would have used it. If he had a knife, he would have used it. We don't know what Cain used, because whatever it was, that wasn't the real problem. The problem isn't the knife, the gun, or the tree branch used as a club. The problem has been and has always been a heart that departs from the Lord and cherishes sin. James 1 verses 14 through 15 kind of lays it out for us. Says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There's a process here. Do you see the process? James reveals the path of sin and how sin develops and bears fruit. First, temptation comes to the human heart. And Jeremiah says that the heart is by nature deceitful and desperately wicked. Those temptations are either rejected or cherished in the heart. If, like Joseph, through the power of the indwelling Christ, we reject the devil, then the temptations lose their grip and fade from our heart. In James 4, 7, it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. So through the power of Christ, we can resist. If, however, we cherish the sin rather than reject it, that sin becomes our master, and before any outward fruit is born in our life, we are already slaves. Before it manifests in your life, you are already a slave. John chapter 8, verse 34 says, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Meaning, when you commit sin, before you even committed it, you were a slave. It's because you were a slave of sin that you committed that sin outwardly. Because where does sin start? In the heart. With the feelings and the attitudes and thoughts that we choose to cherish in our heart towards others. You can see this in the life of Cain. Cain sees fire from heaven fall. God answers Abel, but is silent with Cain. Cain looks at Abel, and what starts going on in his heart? We can call it bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy, whatever you want to call it. It was there at the door of his heart, and Christ told him, if you are willing, this does not need to control you. You've not yet stepped over the line. You can turn. Imagine this. God does not talk to Cain, refuses to answer him. And then finally, when Cain is about ready to cross the line, God doesn't address any of the other stuff. He simply comes to Cain and speaks to Cain. Now, was it a vision? I don't know. A dream? I don't know. What we do know is that the Bible says that Cain knew that it was the voice of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Cain and told Cain, Cain, if you continue down this road, what is growing in your heart will bear fruit in your life. And he cultivated and cultivated and cultivated until finally he killed his own brother. First murder in the Bible. Jesus tells us in Matthew 15, verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. When you see it on the outside, it's been cooking on the inside for a long period of time. So eventually, whatever is cherished in the heart manifests in the life and produces sin. Then the Bible says in James that sin always leads to what? Death. Personal death, the death of somebody else, it always leads to death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So if there is violence manifest in the life, we can know that violence was first cultivated, cherished, and developed in the heart. And this is why gun control laws will not solve violence. Because gun control focuses on the weapon, but long before guns were invented, men and women were killing one another with swords, stones, clubs, or whatever else they could find. You cannot solve the problem in our country by focusing on the fruit. You must address it at its root. The Bible says in Hosea 8, verse 7, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Society has been sowing violence through TV, movie theaters, violent video games, domestic abuse at home. Children are taught to fight, to kill, to wound, to hurt, to put self first, to destroy those who disagree with you, to glorify the death of those who disagree with. We sow the seeds of violence into the heart, and we reap the fruits of violence in our own streets. I recently read a report outlining 15 mass shootings that were directly linked to violent video games. One man said, I've been waiting to do this for years after the mass shooting. I've been waiting to do this for years. Those were the words of Chris Harper Mercer before he killed 10 people, including himself, and left 7 more injured in the massacre that took place on the Umpqua campus. Long before the recent 4th of July mass shooting, the shooter had threatened to kill his parents and kill others. The seeds were there in the heart. And speaking about the condition of the heart, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 16 through 18, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears what? Bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now let's say that you have a tree that produces rotten cherries. I'm not saying that you do have a tree that produces rotten cherries, but imagine with me, you had a tree that produced rotten cherries. What's the solution to getting better cherries? I've got an idea, someone says. I know what the solution is. You need a ladder and about 20 buckets, and you need to pick every single rotten cherry off of that tree. Get your neighbors, get your children, get your spouse, all on ladders. Don't miss a single cherry. Pick them all. Gather them into buckets, and then I want you to take every last one of those rotten cherries and burn them. Burn them to ashes until there's not a single rotten cherry that hasn't been burned to the ground. How many of you believe we will have solved the problem? Burn the cherries. Why? Because the problem isn't the fruit. The problem is the tree. You can take every rotten cherry from that tree, lock those cherries up, separate the two, say, you tree are not going to have rotten cherries anymore, and I'm going to make sure of it. You take them all, burn them, and what happens next year? You get a whole tree full of rotten cherries again. Why? Because you never addressed the root problem. When I was a kid, my grandmother loved to grow fruit trees. She had all sorts of fruit trees. She happened to have a cherry tree, but the tree that all of us were especially irritated with was her plum tree, because she had a plum tree that produced only sour plums. And nobody likes sour plums. We all want sweet plums. So as children, we came up with a bright idea. We know how to get this tree to produce sweet plums. You could probably think of the idea we came up with. Grandma, you have a bag of sugar? So we took the bag of sugar and we poured the whole bag around that plum tree. And then we took the garden hose and we made sure that sugar sunk deep into the roots. And we watered those piles of sugar until all that sugar had melted into the earth. And with satisfaction and high fives, we said, now we're going to get sweet plums. And we waited and waited and waited. And soon that plum tree began to bear fruit. And let me tell you, to our child eyes, those plums looked like droplets of sugar hanging from limbs. Like little drops of honey just hanging there. And we were so excited that we were going to get the sweetest plums that anybody had ever tasted. And so we each picked our bucket of plums. And we sat down to a grand feast of sugar. We cut the plums and put it in our mouth. And we quickly realized that we had missed something, because these plums were just as sour as they had always been, maybe worse. And I realized you can't fix a tree by simply picking its fruit. You can't even fix a tree by pouring sugar on its roots. Because a bad tree will always and only produce bad fruit. You cannot make the tree better. The only way that you are going to get sweet plums is you have to have a new tree. There is no other way. And so Jesus said, you can't gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, because figs grow on fig trees and grapes grow on grapevines. And as much as you want that thistle to produce different fruit, it's never going to produce different fruit until it is uprooted and a new tree is planted. Thousands and thousands of people in our world are looking at the fruit in their own lives and the lives of others, and they wonder, how can we fix this problem of mass shootings, adultery, theft, murder on our streets, crime rampant in our cities? What's the solution? You've had the solution all along. It's not the Republicans or the Democrats or some politician in some hall. It's not some court that has come up with the solution for you. Stop cheering. Stop booing. It's a distraction. The real issue is an issue of the heart. You knew this. And that means that this can only be solved through the solution that God Himself has given to treat the heart problem. Job chapter 14, verse 4 says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one." Psalm 53, verse 3, "Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one." Jeremiah 13, 23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." We can't produce a new heart. Just as a pear tree is powerless to produce apples or change itself into an apple tree, and yet the very thing we cannot do is the very thing we need. So you are in the biggest quandary of the universe. You need to be a different tree. The problem is you can't change yourself. And you can't change your neighbor either. Why? Because the changing of the heart is not the work of man, it is the work of God. Don't ever let anybody tell you that religion is worthless. That's a lie from the devil. Or that religion is no longer relevant. Or that we've lost our message and relevance for this postmodern society. Vegan baloney. The problem remains the same as it always has been. The problem was there with Cain. It was there before the flood. We see it on the news every day, and you and I have the message that this world needs to hear. Yeah, there needs to be a change, but that change cannot happen unless God makes the change. Ezekiel 18:31, he says, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" But we cry with Paul in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And then comes the reply from Ezekiel 36, "I, the Lord, I will give you a new heart. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Believe it, friends, therefore, if any man be in Christ," that includes mass shooters. "If any man be in Christ, he is a" what? "New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When you see problems in people and society, don't take the bait of your favorite politician saying, "Our laws and our whatever can fix the problem." You know as a Christian what the real problem is, and you know what the real solution is. These people need a new heart. So if gun violence is an issue of the heart, and the only way to solve the issue is to get a new heart, and the only way to get a new heart is through Christ, then you tell me what the answer is to mass shootings and gun violence. Our world is falling apart because it needs a Savior. And friends, if your life is falling apart, better to come to the hard truth now than later. You can't save yourself or produce better fruits, because the fruit in your life is only a revelation of who you are at your core. And that ugly truth can either destroy you or can turn you down the only path to the only name that can save you, and that is Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." When you see the evening news and the mass shootings and violence that they are highlighting, and you hear the fiery speeches by politicians, and you get worked up with the Supreme Court rulings and the backlash, just remember, all of this is a facade and a distraction to the real eternal issue facing our nation and our planet. You want to make an eternal difference in our world? Name the problem as it really is. Self-centered hearts filled with sin, and then boldly name the only true solution to our world's problem: the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. But you do know, if you believe what I'm saying, then it means you have a part to play. In Romans 10, verse 14, it says, "How then shall we call on him? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a stone tower preacher?" Rather than a church caught up in political turmoil and divided along party lines, we need to be the church that holds up the solution together. Our mission is not to promote policies. Our mission is to promote Jesus and his work to seek and save the lost. And when we together partake of the symbols of the body and blood of Jesus, we are declaring together as one voice and one body that there is only one solution to our troubled world, and that is Jesus Christ. And so I invite you today, as we partake of communion, to let your mind be drawn to the Savior, to realize that his broken body and his spilt blood was given that you might have life and that you might point others to the source and Savior of life. Where is your life centered today? How have you been trying to solve the problems in your life or in this church? Are you picking rotten cherries from your tree or someone else's, hoping that will solve the problem? Are you trying desperately to pour sugar on your tree, hoping for sweeter results? There's only one way you can live, and that is you must die and Christ must live. Today, Jesus offers you the only true life. And if you're willing, you can say, "Lord, allow me to be crucified to self, selfishness, hatred, bitterness, envy, backbiting. Let me be crucified to self to die and today, and you take up residence in my life. Jesus, you live your life through me. I lay my problems at your feet. I give them to you. I let you take my anxious thoughts. Lord, give me your peace. Give me your power. Give me your life instead of my own. Lord, I am incapable of producing a new heart or revamping this heart that I have. I need you to take it out. And I need you to give me your new heart, which you promised. And today, as I partake of the bread and juice, I place my faith in you and your ability to do that for me and in me. You willing to do that today? Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll break for foot washing. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for giving your Son Jesus as the only hope of our world. We see so much disaster, so much heartache, so much brokenness in our world, and we realize that the only hope is for these individuals and ourselves to have a life-changing encounter with Jesus. Give us the gift of humility today. Break us on the altar of your love today. Help us to realize our true condition today as hopeless and lost, without Jesus Christ. Bless your people, Lord. I pray that you would turn our eyes as we prayed in the beginning to Jesus and his sacrifice. And bless us, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.